Hi, friends. How are we doing? Well, I'm very glad you're here this morning. We continue our study of the New Testament book of Philippians. Each week we're working verse by verse through this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to his friends in a church community in Philippi before we turn to the scriptures. Let's ask God to help us here. Will you pray with me? Lord, we come together today with many things on our minds, many responsibilities on our shoulders. But we ask you not to let any of those things keep us from hearing you. We pray this in the name of the one who came to bear our burdens. Amen. I need your help with something. Take one of these, pass them down and back. Down and back. Your section. I'm not giving away food. People like it when I come in the audience because I usually have food. I don't have food. You can chew on that. It's just a piece of paper if you'd like. High in fiber. Now, today we're going to talk about worry. You know who has a lot of worries? You know who has a lot of worries? Second graders. That's who. You see, my twin daughters just finished second grade. And second grade was a year of fun. But it was also a year of fear. You don't always see fear in the daytime. You don't always see it on the ride home from school. You don't always see it around the dinner table. But fear has a faithful way of showing up at bedtime. When I sit on the edge of their bed at night, fear comes out of the corner where it was lurking. Daddy, I'm worried about my reading test. Daddy, I'm worried about my SAGE tests. Daddy, I'm scared about my piano recital. What if I fail at my gymnastics tryout? Second grade can be stressful. Second grade is the year I remember first being terrified of school. Because in second grade, Mrs. Orr gave us timed math tests. And we'd never know when she was going to spring one on us. But when she did, my pulse pounded, my heart raced, my stomach sunk to my shoes. And those tests didn't simply terrorize me in the moment. They had the power to haunt me on unexpected occasions, bedtime, dinner time, playtime. Whenever my mind drifted to a math test, my second grade soul would drown with dread. Did any of you feel that way about math tests? Well, we're about to find out. Because I'm going to give you a math test right now. So pull out that scrap of paper I just handed you and say your prayers. There are 9 questions on the exam. Your grade on the test will be your grade for the class, so you better get them all right. Brace yourself. Question number 1. 8 + 7. Question number 2. 23 + 8. Question number 3. Find the value of x in the following equation using the quadratic formula ax squared plus bx plus c equals 0. Let's move it along, people. It's a time math test. Let's go. Question number 4. 313 plus 898. Carry the 1. Ready? Question number 5. 511 minus 299. Subtraction. Additions. Tricky, pal. Question number 6. How many of you are, okay, let's do question number 6. The integral of e to the x. It is easy, by the way. Second grade math. Isn't this what your second graders are learning? Question number 7, 27 times 5. Some of you are just cheating using your smartphone, aren't you? Question number 8, 84 divided by 7. Finally, question number 9. How about a geometry word problem? Write the expression for the volume of a thick crust pepperoni pizza with a height A and a radius Z. I'll give you a few moments.
They're math majors.
We'll see if they get them right. Okay, we're going to check our answers. We will use the honor system. You can grade your own paper. It's church. I trust you. Ready for this? Question number 1. 8 plus 7. What's the answer? 15. Brilliant. Question number 2. 23 plus 8. What is the answer? Well done. It's 31. Question number 3. Find the value of x in the following equation using the quadratic formula. What is the answer? No, it's actually negative b plus or minus the square root of b squared minus 4ac all over 2a. How many of you got that right? Well done. Well done. Question number 4. 313 plus 8, 98. What's the answer? 1211. Question number 5. 511 minus 299. 212. Well done. Question number 6. What is the integral of e to the x? Last night someone shouted out, Jesus! Because the answer is always Jesus. It is, the answer to this question is actually e to the x plus c. I heard that over here. How many of you forgot the plus c? Yeah. Question number 7, 27 times 5, what is it? 135. Question number 8, 84 divided by 7. 12. Finally, question number 9, write the expression for the volume of a thick crust pepperoni pizza with a height A and a radius Z. First of all, we have to identify what the shape is. What is the shape that we're actually measuring? It's a cylinder. Think about it. It's a cylinder. The volume of a cylinder is found by taking pi times radius squared times height. So the expression for the volume of the pizza is pi times Z times Z times A. There's nothing like a math pun on a Sunday morning in Salt Lake City. Whether we're talking about math tests or SAGE tests, for my twins, fear faithfully shows up at bedtime. Is that true for you? There's something about winding down at night. During the day, we distract ourselves with meetings and media and emails. But when our activities settle down, our anxieties act up. But in one sense, our families experience the upside of facing our fears at bedtime, because bedtime is a time for bedtime prayers. Over the last school year, the majority of our bedtime prayers have become opportunities to teach our kids a simple principle. Talk to God about everything, and you won't worry about anything. I love Paul's letter to the Philippian church. It's my favorite book in the New Testament. And Philippians chapter 4 is my favorite chapter in my favorite book of the New Testament, because I have found practical wisdom for every day in every verse. That is especially true of our passage today. It's what I call an everyday passage. The verse begins with these words, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Paul says, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about the little things. Don't worry about the big things. Don't worry. More accurately, Paul says, stop worrying. The verb tense implies his reader habitually worries. That was true then, and it's true now. What are you worried about? Maybe you're afraid you won't make your second quarter numbers. Maybe you have a difficult conversation in your near future and you wonder if you'll be able to say everything that needs to be said or say it in a way they can hear. Maybe you're worried about what they'll say in response. What if he snaps? What if she bites back and blames it all on you? Or maybe you went to the doctor for a scan and they saw something. They want to do more tests. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. But he says more than Hakuna Matata. He says more than don't worry, be happy. This is not a prescription for careless irresponsibility. No worries, people say as they drive their family into debt. No worries, people say as they meander through life, never taking responsibility for their decisions or direction. No, Paul doesn't want you to simply let life happen to you while you grin and bear it. He offers another suggestion, back to verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. He says, talk to God about everything, and you won't worry about anything. Paul's admonition transcends cliche. This is not advice to shove your anxious thoughts out of your mind or sweep them out of sight. He wants us to stop worrying and start praying. Do you pray about your problems? Well, the answer to that question may be so obvious to you, you're not actually answering it correctly. Because sometimes the truth is, sometimes I think about praying more than I actually pray. Or maybe my prayers are just those harried prayers of desperation, prayed from sheer terror as I race about trying to piece everything back together myself. Often, instead of praying, we combat anxiety with information and conversation. When our kids get sick, what's your first move? Do you go to the Lord or do you go to WebMD.com? We think the best way to face our fears is information. It's our attempt to control that which feels out of control. In some situations, we turn to conversation. If you're worried about what someone thinks, we can use our words to shape their thinking. We can drown them with our words as we talk their opinions into submission. If we're afraid of an outcome, we phone a friend for consolation. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, God might use that guy or gal to speak grace and peace to your situation or circumstances. But 90% of the time we're talking to someone who can do nothing about the thing that's keeping us awake at night. The conversation only temporarily takes away our trepidation. We combat worry with information and conversation, but a surprisingly popular weapon against anxiety is good old-fashioned denial. We shove our worries under the rug, choosing never to consider what might happen or did happen or should happen. You don't have to know if you don't want to know, so why ask questions? When you're worried, what are your habits? Have you trained yourself to respond? See, we get good at the things we practice. I started taking drum lessons at age 9. And my first years of instruction were all about rudiments. We learned paradiddles and flammacues and pataflaflas. Here's a paradiddle. What did I say? A flammacue? This is really impressive, isn't it? A pataflafla. In the early days, it was all rudiments. It was hard for a 9-year-old who just wanted to rock it out, man. But even before we could get to the rudiments, drum instructors are intense. It's about grip. It's about how you hold a stick, because that matters. That matters. It's essential you develop proper habits of grip early on because habits are hard to break. My first drum instructor was widely recognized through the region as a fine drummer, but he was old school. And old school drummers taught old school practices. And he taught me to keep my index finger pointed outward. Now, that was all well and good until I joined a competitive drum line in high school. You see, a drum line is judged in part by their uniformity. All the drummers have to look the same. And my left finger had a pesky habit of pointing outward when I wasn't paying attention. My drumline instructor would move down the line of snare drummers. And if he would see that finger come out, whack it with a stick. A little violent. But it worked. Because for years, I had developed a habit of pointing those fingers outward. For better or for worse, we get good at the things we practice. When problems come your way, when worry walks into the room, the habits you've practiced affect the music you play. What if we learned a few new habits? That's what Paul wants us to do. He says in verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Paul uses three words for prayer. The NIV translates them prayer, petition, and requests. They're virtually synonyms in Greek, but they contain subtle nuances that should inform the content of our prayers in moments of panic. When anxiety arrives, Paul says we should respond with prayer. Now, that's the Greek word prosuke. Now, prosuke, when Paul uses it in other letters, it usually refers to intercession, meaning prayer for other people. That gets my attention. Paul says, when fear fills your soul, pray for someone else. Now, that makes sense if you're worried about someone else. But he wants us to pray for others. Now, what if we put this into practice to see what happens? Because Paul says here, we are to talk to God about everything so we won't worry about anything. Here's what I think he might be getting at. If you're anxious about something, the chances are high it involves people, doesn't it? Usually. If it does, where it does, pray for those people. Pray for every person in every position surrounding that thing you're anxious about. I faced a problem this week that involved a lot of different people. I worried things would go wrong. I worried I'd get it wrong. But I carved out a little time and sat down with my prayer journal and started writing out prayers for everyone involved. Every individual directly involved, every individual peripherally involved. I prayed everything I could think to pray for everyone. And as far as I could tell, God did everything I asked. And he's continuing to work. Whatever you're worried about, pray for every human that is touching that thing. Pray for the board members who are meeting. Pray for the family members who are hurting. Pray for the doctors and nurses who are serving. And don't simply pray that they do their jobs well. Pray for their health and their relationships and their souls. Pray for every person in every position. Now, that gets hard when the person you're praying for happens to be the cause of your anxiety. How do you pray for that person? It's tempting to pray that they get dumped, go bald, gain 20 pounds. That'd be an easy prayer to pray. But this is a moment to put into practice the words of Jesus from Luke 6, verse 27. "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who curse you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." He says, pray for their blessing. It will work wonders in your soul. And it may just fight your fear. Let's keep going back to Philippians 4. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition. Petition is the Greek word deesis. Deesis refers to urgent prayers, panicked pleas prayed in crisis. Okay? If you could ask God for one miracle in your life right now, what would it be? To put your marriage back together? To heal your body? To find you a better job or meet a financial need? To lead a loved one to trust Jesus? If you could have one prayer answered, what's that prayer? Maybe it's a prayer you've prayed for a long time. Are you still praying it? Have you given up praying it? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, the Apostle Peter encourages you to cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Here's what Peter and Paul are saying. If it matters to you, it matters to God. So cast your cares on him. I love that verb, cast. It means throw. It means propel. Talk to God about everything, and you won't worry about anything. If it matters to you, it matters to God. Now, hold on. That doesn't mean he'll always give us what we want. Doesn't mean he'll alleviate our anxiety the way we'd prefer. I'll remind you of the words of Tim Keller that I shared last fall. God always gives you what you would have asked if you knew everything he knew. We can trust him. We can trust his character. We can trust God with our prayers. You know, it's one thing to trust God to answer your prayers. It's another thing to trust God to answer your prayers however he thinks best. Friends, I would argue he knows you better than you do. And I would argue God loves you more than anybody loves you, including you. So cast your cares on him. Hear me. You are not being selfish. You're just being a son or daughter. If it matters to you, it matters to God. Back to Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The final word for prayer is that word requests. Itema. Itema highlights specific requests for specific needs. So, have you taken each of your worries in this season and given them to God one by one? I'm talking about those thoughts that torment you, those fears that nag you. What if we did this as a discipline? Maybe each day we should take stock of all our worries, everything that's keeping us awake at night. Then consciously cast those concerns on God by praying particular prayers about particular problems. Not just big blanket prayers. God, fix all my problems. I'm talking about specifically bringing everything that comes to mind to him with thoughtful intentionality. That's what Paul is talking about here. Talk to God about everything and you won't worry about anything. Talk to him about every thought, every feeling, every hypothetical scenario. I mean, you're already thinking about them anyway. If you're going to worry about them, you might as well pray about them, right? Now, I see three reasons we're reluctant to pray those prayers one by one. First, we don't have the faith to believe that it will make a difference. If we're honest with ourselves, many of us live our lives with a general sense that things will go as they go, and prayer makes no real difference. Paul says, don't you believe it. Bring every concern one by one. Second reason we drag our feet, and it's related. We don't think it's worth our time or effort. See, I think my energy will be better spent doing something about my problem rather than praying about my problem. And it's true. I might need to spend more time working on my problem than praying about my problem. But we're not talking about length of time. Many of us don't spend any time bringing our needs to God one by one. The truth is, my faith is sometimes so weak that I convince myself I'm better served by sitting around and stewing about my problem than bringing it to him need by need. Lord, help my unbelief. A third reason for our reluctance to pray particular prayers. And I think this one applies to a lot of us. Mulling over the details of my problem is painful. I don't want to think about it. I want to stuff it. I want to shove it under the rug. And here's a little reality. If you shove something under the rug, you'll keep tripping over it. We think shoving something under the rug makes it out of sight, out of mind, but it's simply not true. It's out of sight, out of mind for a moment, but it always creeps its way into our subconscious when our brains shift to neutral. It's always there in the room with you. When you shove something under the rug, it doesn't take away its stench. So talk to God about everything, and you won't worry about anything. Talk to God about everything, and you won't worry about anything. Friends, something beautiful happens when we do the temporarily painful work of articulating each and every need to God. More on that in a moment. Look again at Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. As we offer our prayers and petitions and requests, we are to do so with thanksgiving. This phrase is about attitude. Be honest with yourself. Do you approach God with an attitude of entitlement? Some friends gave one of my daughters a bike. She'd outgrown her old one. So she got this bike, but the new bike didn't have a kickstand. So she asked me this week, Daddy, can I have a kickstand for my bike? I said, sure, baby. We'll get one when we run errands later today. She responded, it's about time. Now, she was totally kidding. She's always looking for a laugh. She's 8 and she thinks she's awesome. She wasn't being serious. But the fact of the matter is, many of us walk this earth with an attitude of entitlement. So when God answers our prayers deep in our souls, we say, it's about time. That same night, I tucked that same daughter in bed. A few minutes later, she climbed out of her bed to come find me. She was carrying her book light. She uses a book light to read before she goes to sleep each night. She said, Daddy, my book light isn't working. Can you get me new batteries? I said, of course, baby. I stopped what I was doing and replaced the batteries. She hugged me and said thank you as she lumbered back to bed. But her thankful attitude appeared long before I met her needs. And her thankful attitude appeared long before she said the words, thank you. I could hear it in her request. Are your prayers thankful? You know, they can be desperate and still be thankful. Back to the verse, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The apostle tells you to talk to God about everything. You won't worry about anything. But it's not because God will automatically solve all your problems. Here's what happens when we go to him, verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God doesn't always solve the problem right away. But he offers us his peace. Paul's words for peace finds its roots in the Hebrew word shalom, which means wholeness, security, well-being. Paul calls it a peace that transcends all understanding. It's a peace that doesn't make sense. It's unfigureoutable. It's beyond understanding because just like joy, it's not contingent on circumstances. It's a peace that is bigger than your unemployment, bigger than your broken heart. Paul says this peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Guard is the same word used to describe a Roman soldier protecting a precious treasure. Paul says this shalom of God will guard your soul from poisonous thoughts and feelings that seep into the cracks of your life, bringing anxiety and angst. I know for a lot of us, worry has become instinct. I'm not talking about a healthy sense of caution that keeps us from doing dumb things. I'm talking about a nagging sense of dread that haunts us when our head hits the pillow. Maybe you need peace as the pressure keeps building. Maybe you need peace as the bills keep coming. Maybe you need peace to keep your cool when your spouse loses his. So imagine for a moment living with a pervasive sense of well-being and security every single day of your life. Imagine being free from the need to constantly second-guess yourself and everyone else. Imagine being free to wisely relax, even if everyone's out to get you, because you know someone else has got you. Talk to God about everything, and you won't worry about anything. And let's start right now. Pray with me. Lord, in this moment, I pray for my friends. May their eyes be opened to the truth that there is a different way to carry life, a different way to carry responsibility. We don't have to live in worry and anxiety and fear. Lord, I pray that you would give us the faith to carve out time as needed to bring our worries to you, just like Paul said. Lord, give us the faith to come to you knowing that if it matters to us, it matters to you, and that you do care deeply. Help us to understand that there are other people involved in this situation, and we can pray for them. You can work in their hearts and their lives. Give us the faith to pray those prayers, especially for our enemies. And give us the faith to take the time and the energy to come specifically with specific requests, particular prayers. And help us to learn to do this as a habit, because it's just what we do. Help us to develop new habits of how to carry life so that we might experience that peace that passes understanding. Lord, help us to just realize the simple truth. In you, we can tap into this kind of peace every day of our lives. I pray this becomes very real for my friends who are new to this journey of faith. I pray this becomes very real to my friends who are just considering following you and trusting you. May they begin to pray like this and experience your peace. I pray for my friends who have been journeying with you for decades, but have developed some long-term patterns of worry, habits of anxiety. It's become just such a part of who we are, we don't even notice it anymore because we think it's a part of our personality, but it's not. Give us the faith to change our pattern of prayers and our responses to worry and anxiety so that we can walk in this freedom, so we can experience this wonderful, life-giving, transcendent shalom of God. I pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Let's talk about homework. going to give you one assignment today. It's not for everyone, but I think it's for a lot of you. What if you started a prayer journal to capture your prayers on paper? Now, some of us don't need to do this, but I will tell you, I often put my words to paper to focus my thoughts. I don't know if you're like me, but I could sit down with grand intentions of praying about a particular problem or a particular situation, but I could be 35 seconds into that prayer. My mind is off on my to-do list, right? When you sit down and put your prayers to paper, it focuses your mind to where you can get as specific as Paul tells us to get. Do it if it helps. It's not a rule. But these little practices we put into our lives so we can tap into that wonderful peace that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Be practical about it. Probably don't want to start the prayer journal on your commute while you're driving in to the office, right? That's not the only way to pray. But maybe for you, maybe this week you want to go out and buy a fancy journal with a delicate little leather string that you can tie into a bow after you've said amen. Hey, for me, I don't write by hand into a journal. I'm afraid God couldn't read my handwriting. So I use my computer. And when I do this, I don't do this every day, but 2 or 3 times a week, I'll do this discipline. It's just a Microsoft Word document. It will say date, time, wherever I'm typing this prayer. And the prayer starts, "Good morning, Lord." Not "Dear Diary," because I'm not writing to myself. It's prayer. I usually take the advice of C.S. Lewis. He says, pray what's in you, not what ought to be in you. And so usually these journals on the front end of it, it's just splat. Get it out. Get it off your heart and put it on paper and see what happens. Try it and see what happens. Please stand. A couple images for you to download. Here's one, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. This, of course, was our text from today, but this is one for the memory banks, people. Those of you who have found the benefit of memorizing passages of the Bible. The reason we memorize passages of the Bible is so that they're available to us when we need them. Not when you're sitting in church and you can look something up on your phone. It's so that they're buried in our heart when we really need them. This one might be one for the memory banks. We'll have this graphic available on our online bulletin and on social media as well. This graphic, talk to God about everyone, about everything, and you won't worry about anything. Download these from our online bulletin, our social media accounts a little later this week, and use them as tools. If you came with a need, as I say each week, there will be people here ready to pray for you at the front. Now, here's the thing. This thing you're worried about, maybe you feel like you've prayed all the prayers you can pray and you have run out of words. Well, let one of these friends pray for you. You don't have to share the whole story, and you probably shouldn't. You can give them whatever information you want to give them, but let them pray their prayers over you, and let's see what the Lord does. My prayer for all of you is this. May you talk to God about everything, every problem, every person, every particular, so the transcendent peace of God will safeguard your soul this week. Thanks for coming. Grace and peace.